As you're turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, I want to ask you a question to get us started before we read God's Word. You know, it seems that there is this assumption out there that the world has told us that can never be challenged. And it's this assumption that, you know, that life is too short. It's too short, and people use this to justify irresponsibility. They use this to justify even immorality. And it's a saying that life is too short. I want to challenge that. I'm not sure who thought that idea up, who were convinced the whole world of that, but I find it to be impossible to believe. When I turned 40, I was having a get together with some friends. We're all sitting on my back deck, and we had a fire going back there, not burning the deck, but somewhere above the deck, there was a fire. And everybody was talking and laughing, and somebody says, "Well, how does it feel to be 40? And I said, "Man, I'm halfway there." And he goes, "Halfway where?" And I says, "Halfway to the end. I'm almost there. I feel like I'm turning the corner, heading towards home." And he goes, "What makes you think that?" And I said, "Life expectancy is to live to 80. And he goes, "No, that's skewed because of all the people who die before they turn 20. And I said, "What?" And he goes, "You're going to live probably till you're 90. And I thought, you can leave my deck now. I don't want to live till I'm 90. I thought I was halfway there. Now, this morning, as we look at this text from Philippians chapter 1, I want you to think, maybe it would be better to die than to live on this planet the way it is forever. Maybe the way things aren't necessarily the way things ought to be. Maybe there's something better, and maybe we should start seeing it. Stand now with me and let's read God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Listen now to God's Word. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, this is your word. Short text, but it is still your word. And it challenges us at our very core, oh Lord, and it challenges everything we want to believe as we want to grab hold of this planet and the existence we have right here. We want to do it ourselves and to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and this text challenges that. Oh Lord, our God, come forth right now that we may hear more than the babbling of a man, but we might hear from our God. May you speak to us. As you once inspired these words, may you now illuminate them unto us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Remember in college, one of my favorite books that I read was Walden by Thoreau. And really, the whole book is actually, most of the book's kind of boring. He's just going through all kinds of lists of things he did, which some people say actually didn't do, but that's another thing. But and there's the one section of it that is probably the most popular part of the book, where he is explaining why he has taken this journey and he has left civilization to go out into the woods. Why he has gone out to live in this shack out in the middle of a wilderness or on the backside of a farm, and why he's doing what he's doing. And in this, he says, when he's trying to explain it, he says, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life and see if I could not learn what it had to teach. And not when I came to die to discover that I had not lived." What an interesting quest. He's wanting to see and to discover what life is. He wants to break it down to what it is most basically, as he goes on to say, "I wanted to drive life into a corner to discover if it was something good." And he says this, I love this part. He says, "And if it was good, I wanted to suck the marrow out of it." The school where I grew up going to, which is a little different than the one I work in right now, you had kids would come to school and they taught you what it was to love fried chicken. And they could love it, and they would not only eat all the chicken on the outside, they would break it open and just suck out the inside of it because they loved it. Suck the marrow out of it because it was so good. Here's what Thoreau says. If the life is that good, I want to suck the marrow out of it. If it, and he says, he goes on though to say, if life is ill, if it is mean, if it is sublime, then I'm just going to tell everybody how bad it is, what it's about. I'm going to help the world to know the truth about life. And he goes on, he ends this quote, he says, for most men it appears to me or in a strange uncertainty about it, whether it is of the devil or of God. And have somewhat hastily concluded that it is the chief end of man here to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what Thoreau is doing here. He's asking us this question. Do you know what it is to live? And I would ask you this morning, have you discovered what life is? Have you found and bought in to a definition of life? Well, I'd like to point you to this text in Philippians chapter 1. Because here is what he is doing, is he is offering us a definition. And he says, to live is Christ. He uses the to be verb here, is. And he says, this is what life is. Life is Christ. Let me define life for you, Paul is saying. Life is Christ. You see, now before we can get into what this means, this definition of life that Paul is giving to us in this text, first we have to ask ourselves this question, is what definitions has the world taught us first of all? First of all, it has told us that life is something selfish, that life is something where I find all the happiness out of life that I want, and I will go through life seeking to make myself happy and to find joy and to find pleasure, which isn't all a bad thing, but maybe it is an impossible thing. You hear it phrased something like this a lot of times. People, you'll ask a young person to describe, to answer the question, why have they made a bad decision, whether it was an irresponsible one or maybe an immoral one, and they'll say, I just wanted to live a little. And so to live a little, they would do something immoral. To live a little, they would do something irresponsible. I wanted to live. Therefore, I embraced what was wrong. Well, you know, before we could get in and could study the law and could unpack that and could show that it's not a healthy thing to do. But here's what I would like to show you, first of all, is that the idea that we might seek to find pleasure in this world and that that would be life is not really a hope that will work for us for long. You see, there's this thing inside of you because you're made in the image of God. And the way you were created is you were made to only be pleased with perfection. If something is not perfect, you're going to be dissatisfied. And so if there's anything or any person or any event that you're seeking to find pleasure in, you're going to find out in this world it's going to be very displeasing because it won't be what you were made to love and made to enjoy because it's not going to be perfect. I can remember when Ann and I, we had had our first child, or excuse me, we had our second child, and we had finally decided it was time to make the move to the minivan, which is a sad, sad thing to do. And if you're there, God bless you. But anyway, we were so excited to some extent because we were going to buy a minivan. It was, and not only were we going to, we were ready. We were going to buy, you know, it's like a two-year-old minivan. It was, which to us was like brand new. We were going to pick this thing up and we were going to drive it home. And I can remember we're driving this van home and we're so excited about this. And Ann goes, you know what we need to do that we have this new car? We need to take it and go out west. And we need to take a big trip and we'll take our two new babies and we'll go out west and we'll just enjoy ourselves. And then I says, well, you know, we might, since we just spent all the money we have, we might want to save a little before we could go out west. And so we started doing a little math, and we realized, you know, the trip out west would cost so much, and it would probably take us about 4 years before we'd have enough money to go out west. And we started doing a little more thinking about that, and all of a sudden we realized in 4 years, this van would be old. And it wouldn't be capable, while we ran it many more years than that, it probably wouldn't be the kind of van you'd want to go out west. And we might need that savings to, you know, buy a new car. And all of a sudden, something we were so pleased with, we realized was imperfect. It would be broken. It felt like it was broken already. It felt like it was something bad. It was like all of the greatness of that purchase had just went away. All the greatness of that thing was now gone. I remember several years ago, when we go on vacations with my wife's family, they're all doers and they go out and they do things all the time. I'm a reader, I like to sit and read. And so I would sit and I would read and I would spend a lot of time with Ann's grandmother, her Gigi as the kids called her. And we would sit, and Gigi would sometimes forget I was there reading, and she would start talking. I was here, I think she was talking to herself, and then I realized she wasn't talking to herself. She was talking to her husband, who had passed away. And then she'd come in, and then she would see me there, and she'd be embarrassed, and she'd go, it's okay, he never talks back. And to which Ann and her cousins would all say, Grant, Gigi, it's no different. He never got a word in when he was alive anyway. But it was this thing, is she did this several times, and finally I looked at her one day and I said, you missed him, don't you? And she said, yeah. Here's this thing that was so wonderful and so great, her husband, and now he was gone. You know what, if you think about that too much, it can ruin something, it can ruin what we have. I mean, you're afraid to like something so much. You're afraid to fall in love because you know in the end, we can only truly be pleased with something that's perfect. We only can be pleased with something that doesn't wear out. And if we're seeking pleasure from things, nothing in the end will please us. So this definition doesn't work. We can't be seeking pleasure in things, or we can't be living our lives hoping something out there in this world will please us, because it will never work. Well, there's another definition people give to us. It's not that we're going to seek pleasure from the world, but a second definition they live is that, you know, we're going to please everyone else. Well, we know that's not going to work, because everyone else also is looking for perfection, and they're not going to find it in us. And if you've been trying to live by this, I'm promising you're going to end up channeling your mother. You remember what that's like when you were a kid and your mother would go, I've given you everything, and you don't even care. You can't even pick up your clothes. And then you find yourself doing that to your own kids. I've sought to do everything for you. And I used to always think when I was a kid, and I'm sure my kids think this now, she would say, I've done everything. I say, not really. It's not really that much. It was a lot, but you could do more. I never said that out loud. I don't recommend my kids say that either, but to their mom. But you could. But the thing is, we could do more. And, you know, and our kids and our coworkers, if we're looking to please them, they're not going to be pleased with our imperfection, and we're not going to be pleased with their response. This can't be life. It can't be either the self-centered, I will please the world, or the selfish, I will find pleasure in the world, because it will never work. To live is Christ. Here's what it means, is that Christ came and lived the perfect life as the perfect being. And by doing this, he justifies your life. And then he sent his Spirit on Pentecost to give you life, that you might live and live abundantly. I want you to think what this means. Is if to live is Christ, if this is the recognition that all my justification and all my life and my vitality comes from Christ, then that means I should already be pleased. I'm not looking for the world to please me. I'm just looking to enjoy it. I'm not looking for my children to perform so that I will think they're wonderful and to make me happy and because they're perfect. I'm just looking to the light in them. We're just looking out into the world where we're seeing things and we're just enjoying life as people who are already been pleased. Now, here's what this means can happen. One of the things that I think God is doing in me right now, which I am really excited about, and I pray that he's teaching me, it's not perfect, it certainly doesn't last all the time, is to start seeing life sacramentally. To start seeing the world, not just in merely seeing all of its imperfections, but start seeing life where God is at work. Where I'm trying to die to this whole idea that maybe there's something beautiful in the world in and of itself, or there's something beautiful in me in and of myself. I'm trying to die of the idea that there's something beautiful in people in and of themselves. And I'm just assuming there's something broken in everything. And then I'm starting to look for Christ in everything. I highly recommend this. It's a beautiful way to live. Because also when you start seeing Christ in people, they can be the people that drive you insane. They can be the most annoying people in the world, but all of a sudden you go, that's my Savior. I can see Him inside of them, bringing vitality and bringing life. And it will teach you the meaning of what it means to love and even to live. That we start seeing the world for what it is becoming, not for what it became when the world failed. Not only do we need a definition of life, we need to understand this, we need a new definition of what it means to die. We live in a world that is determined to not die. And to this I ask, why? We want to exist on this planet forever. I don't want to outlive my wife. I remember my grandmother sitting, we were there the night, one of her daughters, she thought she was dying, and she's crying out to God, this isn't right. I shouldn't outlive my kids. I remember we were at Ann's grandmother, Gigi's house that I was talking about earlier. We were there when her heart stopped, and she had gone to the hospital, and they brought her back. And the first thing she looked at me, and she said, Preacher, Robbie, I told God I wanted to die, which everybody else did what she said. I'm not sure why God didn't. And she says, why didn't he let me die? And I thought, why did she want to die? Not because she didn't like the people around her, because she had fallen in love with heaven. The person she most loved was already there. Her God was there. She knew that when she got there, it was going to be something that would be beautiful. For her, she had a different definition. The world says, I don't want to die because when I die, I step into oblivion. I'm nothing, nothing anymore, and we don't want to be nothing. But for us as Christians, we know we're stepping into a door that is better. We're stepping into a door where life is no longer fallen, it's no longer broken. The people we're surrounded by are no longer tainted by sin, but they've been created and recreated in glory. I can remember last year at Thanksgiving, I went to my mom's house and she made a meal for me. And at this meal, it had turnip greens, it had nice ham, had some good vegetables, some cornbread. It had some dill pickles that were homemade. And I realized what she was doing. She had made me her mama's meal, who had Alzheimer's and was dying. And biting into that meal that my grandmother could no longer make was like biting into heaven. And the next day she made crawfish etouffee, like my grandmother from southern Louisiana used to make before she died. And it tasted so much like grandmother's etouffee. It was like I was sitting with grandma again, but this time it was like I was eating a piece of heaven. Every one of us is haunted by the idea of perfection. We long for it. And I say embrace it. Seek it. Don't see death as something that we should fear and avoid. See it as something we should long for. There's a great door out there, and one day we'll be called to step through it. The worst shadow of perfection is the one that stands always between you and the beauty of this world. It's the shadow of your own perfection. It's the shadow that always stands before you. And everything you do, it looks around and it says, it could have been better. It's the shadow that always comes in and everything you say, you said, could have been better. It's the shadow that always points out the flaw. And there's good in seeing the flaws in what we do and what we see. But it takes away the joy of life. The idea that there's a door out there where I can step into a place, and when I walk through it, I will see Christ and I will be like Christ. And I know that door is out there. And that one day I will be invited to step through that door. It allows me to look at that shadow and said, I see you and you're right. But you don't haunt me anymore. I'm not haunted by the own shadow of my imperfection. Because I know one day I will be the person I was made to be. I will one day be the person I was made to be. Now, as Paul goes on in this text, you can look at it. He doesn't use this to say, I think I will die. He does say, I would like to die. I would like to be there right now. But he says, I think I will go home and go on and serve. And I would say that the idea is that we're not to go out and while we aren't afraid of death, we should. The idea of what knowing death is not something to be afraid of, it gives us the ability to finally start living. You see, we can't live until we're no longer owned by this world. We can't live until we stop living to please and be pleased. We can only live, we can only truly enjoy life when we know we've been set free. Because we know one day we will be perfect and the world will be perfect, our kids will be perfect if they find life in Christ. And that's the third definition I'd like you to look at, a new definition of Christ. It's just when we look at this, sometimes I think when we look at, you know, we can change our definition of life from something selfish or self-centered. We can change our definition of death from we're going to be stepping into oblivion, but mostly we have to change our definition of Christ. I think sometimes we think of Christ as he's something external. He's something that, he's a guide and a path that is out there. And what I would like to encourage you to see is that Christ is something that is internal. He is something that is working inside of you. He is coming in and he is slowly making you into the person you were supposed to be, that you were made to be. He's slowly wooing you and drawing you to the door towards heaven. He's slowly developing inside of you not only a taste for what is righteous, but a taste for him. And that may sound strange to say that we would like to develop a taste for Christ. Because it seemed that if there was something that we should already have a taste for, it would be Christ himself, right? I mean, he's perfect. Why wouldn't we have a taste for that? And you know, I learned this lesson when my kids, I know I should have known better, but when they were about 3 and 4, I took my girls to the Rendezvous in Memphis. I was a great father, right? You're supposed to take your kids to, if you're going to have ribs, you should go where the best ribs are. And so we bought my daughters, my 3 and 4 year old daughters, some ribs. And we're going to bite into the best ribs. And they were so excited because this daddy was so excited. And they were going to enjoy these ribs. And Sarah just looked at them and couldn't bear it. She got sick. And Mariana tried her best to eat these ribs and couldn't do it at all. And I realized right then, we have to develop a taste for what is great. And it's not something we just have. And it's true that as of ribs, it's also true of Christ. This is what life is. is for you slowly developing a taste for our Savior. For you slowly developing a delight in Him. You may be sitting here in the congregation, and you see all these people that are worshiping, and they seem so excited to be here, and you're going, that's just not me, I'm not there. It's not okay that you're not there. I don't want you to think that. But what I want you to see is for some of us who have been here at worship for a long time, we've had such a long journey with our Savior, and He's brought us so far. We have seen what He's done inside of us. We have fallen even more in love with Him. We have seen that this is not about us and about our righteousness. This is about Him and His work. And we have fallen in love with Him. You see, here is life now. One day, God will call us to step through the door of heaven. Our job now is to develop taste for heaven. It is to be fixated. It is not being fixated on the bad, but by searching in this world out for the work of Christ, we slowly see how good that work is. We fall in love with that work, and then we fall in love with Him who is doing it. Let us pray.